Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Well, good morning, Graceland Church. It's so good to see you today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you and you're new today, or if I just haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Heather. I have the honor of serving as the associate pastor here at Graceland. Our lead pastor, Pastor Nathan Kolar, is away on vacation with his wife, Jessica, who is our kids pastor. And we're just so happy that they're getting a chance to spend some time relaxing, rejuvenating. They'll be back next week, and I'm honored to get to be here and just share with you this morning. And so as an introduction to what I'm going to talk about today, I'll share, many of you know, my love for Israel, for Jerusalem, and the opportunities that I had to visit several times in a year not too long ago, and how it changed my life in ways that I can't explain. And I know, I mean, I grew up in the church, but I think a lot of us as Christians, we tend to forget about the Old Testament. Or we think that it's not for us and not for now. And the reality is the Old Testament is prophecy, and it's the foundation of our faith. And we wouldn't have the New Testament without the Old Testament, right? I know a lot of people think, oh, there's weird stuff that happens, or it's kind of boring, but it is so important. So I was there, and I was walking one day. I was there by myself, actually, on this trip, and it was just such a beautiful experience that changed my life. And in the morning, I would walk to the upper room. I mean, I was kind of like, who gets to say I go to the upper room to do my morning meditation? I got to walk to the upper room. I did the same thing every day, did my morning meditation and prayer, spent a little time there, and then, and you guys know the word meditation is okay, right? Meditate on God's word day and night, right? Don't get tripped up on the word meditation. Then I would walk down to the Western Wall, which you can really get lost in prayer at the Western Wall. Hours will go by and you're like, oh man, I thought I just got here 15 minutes ago. And so this particular day that I was walking, there's alleyways you got to kind of get through to get straight to where you're going, some turns around there. I took a wrong turn and ended up outside the city walls. And I knew where I was. It wasn't like I was lost. I was just like, oh, man, I went this way on accident instead of this way. And so I was coming around the outside, and as I was entering back into the old city, I came upon this gate that you have to enter through, and I looked up and noticed it's called the Dung Gate. Now, we all know what the word dung means, right? And I'm thinking, surely that's not what this means. Surely it was the Dung Gate. And so I kind of shelved it, and I was like, all right, I'll find out about it later. I got to look more into this. Why did they call this the Dung Gate? And then after that, I got back from this trip. The day after I got back, there was a conference I was at, had nothing to do with Israel, nothing to do with Jerusalem, and somehow the speaker mentioned the Dung Gate. I'm like, all right, Lord. And then there was a few other things that came up along the way that I really felt like God was just pulling me in and trying to get my attention and saying, there's more, there's more. I want you to find out more about this. And so I did. And so I wrote a Bible study called Gates, Heaven on Holy Ground. And so I'm going to share with you a little bit about that today, because I feel like it is so important that we as believers understand Jerusalem and the holy ground. Many people believe and they refer to Jerusalem as holy ground. And so I want to look at Nehemiah today and talk a bit about the gates of Jerusalem, because many, when they think about Nehemiah, they think about the rebuilding of the walls, right? Which there is the rebuilding of the walls, but there is also the gates. And so I want to venture through the rebuilding of the gates with you this morning, because there is actual gospel in the gates of the old city of Jerusalem. Among all the cities in the Bible, and Hannah, if you can put up that map, among all the cities in the Bible, Jerusalem is the only one that's mentioned over 800 times. Jerusalem is very important to God. And we will see that it is a reflection of our story as believers as well. There are spiritual principles in each gate, and you'll see here the sheep gate at the top, and you walk kind of around, come back up. We've got the east gate and the inspection gate that we're going to look at today. But there's gates all the way around the city that have a spiritual principle. Psalm 46:4 tells us, all the biblical prophets spoke of the walls and gates of Jerusalem, also in connection to God's faithfulness. The city is described as a place where God dwells. That's holy ground, the place where God dwells. Jerusalem is part of God's great love story And we will see how it relates to us and that it's our story too. Jerusalem, unfortunately, fell under destruction by the Babylonians after the Babylonian exile. It destroyed all the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, and it left the Jewish community defenseless against its enemies. And they were literally surrounded by hostile neighbors, some who threatened them often. So rebuilding here was essential, and Nehemiah realized that. And something for us to remember is that God never gave up on Jerusalem during this time, and that he never gives up on us. Never gives up on us. Nehemiah chapter 3, many of the gates are described, and they say they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And I want to just skim through this quickly here with you. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but starting in verse 3, it'll be on the screen. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanah. It says, they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Jeshana gate, they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The valley gate in verse 13, they rebuilt it and they put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Verse 14, the dung gate, was replaced by Mikchah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired. He built it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. Now let's go back to verse 1. It says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it. They set its doors in place, building it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. No bolts, no bars. We will see the restoration of these gates are a reflection of how God is bringing restoration to the lives of his people. They carry so much information so that we can have a better understanding of Jesus. He was in the details back then, and he is still in the details today. This is significant here in Nehemiah, where the people built the sheep, where they built the sheep gate first, and why they built it first. And we're going to see that our redemption starts here too. The original sheep gate was not only the first gate to be restored, but it was the only gate set apart as holy in Nehemiah 3. And it was used to bring sacrifices to the temple. You see the gate right there. Now, there's a place outside of Jerusalem called Shepherd's Field. Many of you have probably heard of it. You might know it as where Ruth, when she was newly widowed, pledged her loyalty to her mother-in-law Naomi in Ruth 1:16, where she said, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. I'll stay where you stay." That was in Shepherd's Field. That's where we're talking about. And do you have there we go. That's Shepherd's Field. And as it pans the other way back, you'll see Jerusalem up there. So this is the Shepherd's Field we're talking about, and Jerusalem is up there where they would take the sheep, which we're going to talk about. So the shepherds in this field near Bethlehem, they were called temple shepherds. And they were responsible for raising and certifying lambs meant for the temple sacrifice. And they were not just ordinary sheep. They were trained to inspect and keep them spotless for Passover. These specialized shepherds would wrap newborn, spotless, sacrificial lambs in swaddling clothes to prevent them from injuring themselves and keeping them unblemished. Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Could this be a sign to these specific shepherds that the ultimate sacrificial lamb had arrived? Jesus, as the shepherds brought the lambs to the temple, they were the first, these specific shepherds were the first to validate the Lamb of God, Jesus. This connection fulfills Old Testament prophecy showing us that Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, was born in a place surrounded by lambs that were destined for sacrifice. And Jesus is the final sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is an incredible symbolic starting point of redemption that prophesies Christ's road to the crucifixion. John testifies about this in chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. This right here, my friends, is the first step of salvation. Jesus is the ultimate final sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. So what does that mean for us? Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the gate. John 10:7 says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. All those who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, they will go out, and they find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you may have life and you may have it to the full. The sheep gate had no bolts and bars. And much like the sheep gate, salvation through the blood of Jesus is freely available to all who enter and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. The only gate, this was the only gate. It wasn't built by carpenters. It wasn't built by bricklayers. It wasn't built by, you know, plumbers or electricians. It's the only gate that was built by the high priest. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. I love the symbolic way that everyone is involved in the rebuilding process of the walls and the gates and all the different things happening in the city, and everyone is included in the gospel and the invitation to Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. No one is excluded. In Ezekiel chapter 44, we're going to come upon the east gate. It says, then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, this gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. The prince himself is the only one who may sit inside the gateway to eat in the presence of the Lord. He is to enter by way of the portico of the gateway and go out the same way. Then the man brought me by way of the north gate, which should be modern day Damascus gate, to the front of the temple. I looked and I saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple of the Lord, and I fell face down. The east gate. This is often referred to as the golden gate. You have a picture of that, Hannah? In Hebrew, it's known as the gate of mercy, and in Arabic, it's the gate of eternal life. In Jerusalem's old city, this gate specifically holds profound spiritual significance as the prophesied entrance for the Messiah, symbolizing ultimate redemption, divine promise, and the second coming. Listen, friends, when Jesus returns, he is not coming back to the United States. The Bible says he's going to plant his foot down on the Mount of Olives and go right through the Eastern Gate, which is currently sealed off with 16 feet of concrete. The Word of God says he will return there, and from there he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Ezekiel 43 says, then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The east gate serves as a strong reminder of the belief in a coming kingdom of God and ultimately the restoration of Jerusalem. In Zechariah 14, it says, the Lord will go and fight against those nations, and he fights on a day of battle, and on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain in the north, half in the south. You will flee by the mountain valley, for it will extend to Ezel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will neither be sunlight nor cold, frosty darkness. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day or light. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half to the east and half to the east to the Dead Sea, half to the west to the Mediterranean Sea, and in summer and in winter. Currently, there is no life in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea are those pictures that you see of people like laying on top of the water, reading their books, because there's so much salt in there, you float. There's no life, and he's saying there is going to be life. The Lord will be king over the whole earth, and on that day there will be one Lord, and his name will be the only name. The whole land from Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah, but Jerusalem will rise up high from the Benjamin gate to the side of the fish gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses and will remain in its place, and it will be inhabited, never again to be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. So when Jesus returns, he is going to come back down just like he left. Jesus ascended into heaven when he was standing on the Mount of Olives. In Acts 1, he said, I am going to come back the same exact way. Can you show the slide, Hannah, from the viewpoint of the Mount of Olives? There we go. So this is if you were standing on top of the Mount of Olives, looking down. That is the Temple Mount, the gold. And to the right, do you have the close up there? To the right of that is the East Gate, the Golden Gate. So let's go back to Zechariah 14. You can go back to that other picture. It says his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half the mountain shall move north and half shall move south. So there was this fault line that was founded in 1964. There were these Jewish guys that had this great idea to build a hotel on the top of the Mount of Olives. And because it was historic, they had to get land surveys, they had to survey the soil, all the stuff that they needed to do that. And what they found was that there was a fault line that ran underneath from the top of the Mount of Olives all the way down to the Eastern Gate. Can you show the next photo, Hannah? Here's Herod's temple, which is where we see the Dome or the Rock, the gold, or the Temple Mount, it's been called. And it's right next to where Solomon's temple is, which you see right over next to it, which Solomon's temple is not there today, but that's Solomon's temple. Now listen, Jesus was not about Herod, okay? But he was about Solomon, and he liked Solomon, and he actually preached on the porch of the Solomon's temple. When Jesus comes back, and this makes so much sense, because the Temple Mount is not lined up with the East Gate because it was rebuilt. The fault line runs from the top of the Mount of Olives. You see that red line? Straight to the East Gate, straight through Solomon's Temple, all the way to Golgotha, where salvation is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. When Jesus returns, he's going to descend on that mountain. The Bible talks about the earth and the heavens being shaken, and there will be this fulfillment of prophecy, and the whole valley will split. And the stones that you see, can you go back to that other picture? The stones that you see that are all those stones that are coffins, they're dead bodies in there. It's a graveyard, and there was a Muslim guy who decided to put them in front of the East Gate as well, because Jewish culture is that you can't touch a dead body or the coffin or anything. So he thought it would prevent Jesus from coming back through those gates. But we know that they're going to fall down. And Jesus is going to walk right through those gates. And he is going to stand on the Temple Mount. And he's going to prove all the people wrong who didn't believe. this is when the Messiah will be back. And the Jews will probably be like, is this your first visit or your second? And their eyes will be open. Salvation is found in the blood of Jesus that we find at the sheep gate. And he is coming back to redeem us at the east gate. Matthew 24, 27 says, lightning comes out of the east. For as lightning that has come from the east, it is visible even in the west. So will it be coming of the Son of Man. Ezekiel 10 and Ezekiel 43 say, he's left, but he's coming back again. Luke 21, 28 says, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. 1 John 2 says, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at this coming. We have to be aware. We have to understand that this holy word of God, it's not just some sweet poetry that sounds good. Jesus is actually coming back again. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because after the east gate comes the inspection gate. And it's the last gate around the old city before you get back to the sheep gate. It's the gate of judgment and personal accountability. It means we are set for a divine purpose and inspection before God. It's a security checkpoint in Nehemiah's walls that symbolize personal judgment, self-examination, and accountability before God. It represents the final spiritual evaluation, or the bema seat of Christ, where believers' actions are reviewed. This gate is where the army under the reign of King David would be gathered up for inspection. And King David, he would gather the troops and he would inspect them head to toe. They were scrutinized. The king would look them up and down. And today, you and I, we're not dealing with an old gate. We are dealing with a king, and his name is Jesus. There is a time and a place that the king will be looking at us up and down. Not on our clothes or what we're wearing, but on the inner recesses of our heart. It's important we understand that we are living in a world where prophecy is being fulfilled, and we will come to this inspection gate where the Lord will have a dealing with our hearts, and he will expose everything within us. The king will deal with us at this gate. Not your church. Not your pastor. But the God of Israel. Here at this last gate, the Lord will deal with us. He'll do an inspection on your heart. I've heard it said this way before. Your pastor is not your attorney. How will you be when he returns? Will you be found doing the will of God? Will you be found in the right place at the right time? Or will you be found making excuses and scrambling? Listen, there's accountability when Jesus comes again, and it will be at an hour that we don't expect. This is real. Everything we need to know is in God's holy word. Everything we need to know, it's real. Peter wrote, the time has come for judgment to begin in the church. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Every one of us will be dealt with at the inspection gate. And I want to encourage you today to just allow God to just flip you upside down and inside out and convict you in this house today. Outside the inspection gate is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Jesus cried out to God to let this cup pass from him before he was to be executed on the cross at Golgotha. There we go. It looks different up there from what I'm seeing back here. You may not realize it, but the Garden of Gethsemane has everything to do with the inspection gate. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, and in Matthew 6, it says, he fell on his face and said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, let this crucifixion pass from me. And in Luke 22:24, it says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The word gath means an enclosed building, intense pressure and isolation. Semini means seed, anointing oil. In a place of great pressure, the oil will come out. Alexander Metherill, an MD and PhD, said, severe stress causes the release of chemicals that break down capillaries in the sweat glands. As a result, there's a small amount of bleeding into these glands, and the sweat comes out tinged with blood. It's called hematidrosis or hematohidrosis. Jesus, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, the God who is perfect in his humanness, stood in Gethsemane and asked three times. And then what did he say in Luke 22:42? Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will. This is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of Jesus. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. God's plan often comes with suffering. But God is not breaking you to leave you. Sometimes God will break us to build this infrastructure to be able to walk in his authority. Suffering is not punishment. It's preparation. Oil comes from pressure. And I want to tell you today, don't be afraid of the pressure that comes with purpose. Matthew 25:28 says, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They looked ready. They sounded ready. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come, but their lamps had no oil. Somebody say, you can't borrow oil. You can't borrow oil. No one can prepare for Jesus on your behalf. God told Moses to stretch out his hands. And it was a sign of surrender. And some of you today, I believe, might be trying to still play God in your own life. And maybe you say, oh yeah, I chose God. I confessed with my mouth. I asked him to come into my heart. But you haven't chosen the life that he has for you. You're not trusting God with your life. You're not trusting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the God of Esther and Job, the God of David and the Apostle Paul, and all the women and the men in the Bible that went before us when their back was against the wall, when they walked through muddy waters in warfare. Apostle Paul praised God in the prison. Acts 16 says at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises to God. Listen, I don't know if they were singing praises at 9 a.m. when the sun was shining. I don't know if they were singing praises at 5 p.m. or 6 p.m., but what we do know is that at the midnight hour, at the darkest hour of midnight, they sang praises to the God of Israel. They sang praises. Are you singing praises in the midst of the mess? In the midst of your, why God? Why me? Really, again, I can't take anymore. Why God? How about thank you, God? I trust you, God. I've seen you do it before, and I'm going to see you do it again. The God who was and is to come. The God of the beginning and the end, and the God who is with you right in the middle and whatever you're going through. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to align your heart, your will, your emotions, everything to him. You see, many people want God's promises, but few are prepared for God's process. And you might get lost along the way. But at the inspection gate, God will reveal your heart. And you might have to go back to Gethsemane and say, not will your will, but not my will, but your will, Lord. And then back to the sheep gate, back to the bleeding lamb, back to grace and mercy and the work of Calvary. This gate reminds us that we are to live with an expectation of the coming of the Lord, to live with eternity in mind, not on temporal, earthly things, because everything that we do is preparation for the next. Everything. Just as Jesus loves Jerusalem and longs to return to the city that he loves, he longs for the gates of our heart that he loves so much to open to him. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, many follow Jesus with their feet, but their hearts are still seeking treasure and comfort in their own plans and in their own ways of life. He is standing at the door and knocking. He doesn't kick down the door. He doesn't force himself on us. He loves us so much, it's a choice that we get to make. He's standing and he's knocking. Jesus longs for his children to receive him. I received Jesus when I was 7 years old. And I'll tell you, I remember it like it was yesterday. It was after church one day, and my dad was preaching, and he took me in the back room, and he had the chalkboard, and he drew a picture of heaven and hell and all the things in between. I can remember the smell of all of it, just the room we were in. I remember it like it was yesterday. God just did something on my heart that day. And I followed him, and I made a commitment to follow him all the days of my life. And as a young adult, about 25 years ago, I never stopped following him, but I wasn't walking in his will. I was struggling, and I was too ashamed to tell my church. I was addicted to pain pills because then I wouldn't have to think about it. I had a sports injury, which is how it started. And I was like, oh, these things are pretty good. They can do more for me than just help my physical pain. They can disguise my emotional pain. And I went through about 5 years of darkness. But I knew God didn't give up on me. And when I was in a study, I was out in LA getting sober and clean, and I was in a study sitting in a room, and there was a guy leading the study, and he said, "Whatever God you had before you came in here clearly wasn't working for you, so you need to figure something else out." That's what he told everybody. And after class, I went up to him and I said, "Hey, my God was actually working for me. That's why I'm alive and still here today." And he said, "Heather," he looked me dead in the eye, and it changed everything. He said, "Maybe you need to learn to know him differently." Maybe today isn't about salvation for you. Maybe you haven't been addicted to pain pills. But maybe it's about a recalibration of what's happening in your life. Maybe it's about a cleansing that needs to happen in your life. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to him and the work that he's called you to do, not the work you want to do, but the work he's called you to do. My friend Rosaline, that lives in the old city of Jerusalem, she noticed a bracelet that I was wearing, and it says, "He walks with me." And in her very sweet, broken Arabic, she said to me, she looked at it and she read it, and she was like, "And I walk with him." What she was saying was, God chose me and I chose him. God chose Jerusalem and God chose you. He chose every one of us, but have you chosen him? Really chosen him? Have you chosen him over the earthly things? Romans 10:9 states, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. I've encountered so many Christians that can't recall a time that they've confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And I want to tell you today, it is not a feeling, friends. This is an act of faith, an act of obedience. And if you haven't done this, there is nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be ashamed of. But you can do it today. The Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Savior. So have you walked through the sheep gate? Because the east gate is coming, and the inspection gate will happen. Listen, there's something special happening here at Graceland Church. A move of God is happening. And my prayer is that not any one of us in this room will miss it. That we all will be a part of what is happening. I don't want any of us to miss it. You can feel it. You can sense it. We are standing on holy ground. I've heard so many people over the past few years that say there's something special when you pull into this property. My friend Anita back here, when she came here for the first time for a mentor training for Mom Life, she pulls in and in her sweet Southern accent, she said, "My Lord, something feels different about this place." She goes, "I just feel it." I'm like, "Yeah." And I've heard that over and over and over and over. And let me tell you, there is nothing special or holy about the pavement or the soil or the grass or the carpet that your feet stand on. It's the presence of the holy God that makes it holy. The time for revival is now. God is here. Are you ready? Are you ready? It will never happen if you don't walk through the sheep gate and if you're not ready for the inspection gate. There's an urgency, friends. There's an urgency, and he's waiting on you. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward, and we're going to sing, if you'll just stand with us, we're going to sing Holy Ground. The altars are going to be open, and there's no shame in coming to the altar. Because you know what? When Jesus returns and meets you at the inspection gate, he doesn't care if you say, "Oh, I was kind of embarrassed to walk to the front during church." It's the last thing. Every single one of us in this room, including myself, should be repenting daily to the Lord, because we're human and we're sinners, but thankful for grace.